Well, if you do have a Bible, please keep it open at Psalm 139. Wherever you go in the United Kingdom, you are never far away from some kind of security camera. People have them in their homes, in their cars. Some people even carry them around strapped to their chests. The idea of all these digital devices is to provide a record of what happens, so that if a crime occurs, guilt can be proved, or if you're accused of doing something wrong, you have evidence of what happened. We are slowly turning into a surveillance state, and COVID-19 has accelerated this disturbing trend. A lot of the time, we're not comfortable with this level of scrutiny. We don't like the idea that every time we walk down the street, we are being recorded. But there are times when we welcome scrutiny because it's a different sort of scrutiny, a sort of scrutiny which is actually good for us. When someone who loves is watching out for us. As an example, think of a parent with a small child who is playing in some woodland, and maybe they're climbing trees or running around, and the parent never takes their eye off their child. And if anything does happen, they're there on hand to help. This sort of loving scrutiny is absolutely essential for children. It's something that is really important. Well, these examples of being under scrutiny are examples which point to an important spiritual truth. Everyone, no matter how old they are, no matter what they believe in, everyone lives under the gaze of Almighty God. For some, this is like living in a surveillance state, where the evidence is being stored up for the time it will be needed. While for others, God's loving care far exceeds anything that even the most loving parents can provide. It is the reminder of this loving care that makes Psalm 139 one of our favourite psalms. As we read these verses, as we pray through them, we see God's love, his presence, his power, supporting us, protecting us and guiding us. But if we consider this psalm only from the perspective of what it means to us personally, then we are missing out on some of the rich treasure that it contains. Because we have to remember that this psalm was originally written into a certain sort of context by King David. And when we think about it from that angle, it opens up new avenues. Then we also remember that our Saviour, in his time when he was on earth, the psalms were his hymn book, which he would have learnt in the synagogues. And we can ask the question, what would this psalm have meant to our Saviour while he was on earth? And as we think about these different angles, it opens up further riches for us to explore. And this is a particularly rich psalm. Charles Spurgeon described it as one of the most notable of sacred hymns. Its brightness is like a sapphire. The psalm itself divides into four groups of six verses. Each section draws out a different perspective of living under the gaze of the Almighty. First of all, David opens this psalm with a reflection on God's knowledge or God's omniscience. The fact that God knows all things is impossible for us to comprehend. The closest we can think about it is maybe if you're in that situation where you're watching a film or a TV show and you've watched it through beforehand and you know how the story ends, then you sit down and you watch it with friends and you are able to say to them, oh, pay attention now, there's an important bit coming up. And you may accidentally let a few spoilers go, which they really don't like. Especially if it's a murder mystery and you give away who did it before the time is right. God's knowledge is like this. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything completely. He is there and he is aware of all things that will happen to everything that he has made. So this is a wonderful knowledge. But as we look at verses 1 to 6, we realise it's not just about having information of what will happen. It goes much deeper than this. God has got a personal knowledge about what will happen. Look how many times David says God's knowledge is personal. He uses the words me, I, my, over and over again. While God knows all things, he pays special attention to those he loves. In the same way, we pay special attention to people and things that we love. We know and care about those who are closest to us, often understanding how they feel and maybe even knowing how they will respond in a certain situation. Going back to one of our opening illustrations, an observant parent will often know what is about to happen next, which can be a great way of stopping fights before they break out. God has complete personal knowledge of all his children. For David, as the anointed king of Israel, he was in a covenant relationship with the Lord God Almighty. As a citizen of Israel, he was a recipient of the promises made to Abraham, and he was living under the Mosaic covenant. Then the Lord had made that special covenant with his family, from whom the Messiah would one day come. God really knew David in a special way, and his hand of protection was on his life. Throughout the years when David was on the run from King Saul, the promises that God had made to him when the prophet Samuel anointed him would have carried him through and encouraged him. David knew that God kept his word, and this would have helped him through the difficult times. If David could draw strength from these thoughts, then they must have meant so much more to our Saviour when he was on earth. The great plan of salvation was put together before this world was made. When everything was spoken into existence, both the Father, the Son, and the Spirit knew that one day the Son of God would be born as Jesus of Nazareth. If all of the ways of people like David were known to God, how much more so the events of Jesus' time on earth? As he grew up in those silent years that we know nothing about, Psalms like this one must have spoken to our Lord in a unique way. For Christ, these verses speak of that special relationship that he had with his Father. And we see this relationship being clearly spelled out in verses like Matthew 11, verse 27, where Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus knew God the Father in a way that no one else did. He knew that God's hand was on his life and that he was really under the loving gaze of the Almighty. He knew that the great plan of salvation was being brought to completion through his life. So you can imagine that special care and attention had been given to every detail. For us today, it is so reassuring that this high level of attention is also paid to each one of us who trust in Jesus. Our Saviour has chosen to reveal the Father to us. We are his children, and we are known and loved by him. This means that whatever you are doing right now, whatever you are feeling, God is aware of it. He watches over your life with more care and attention than a parent does when their children are playing. And we must remember that God works all things for the good of those who believe, to conform them to the likeness of his Son. This is what we see happening in that well-known verse, Romans 8:28, and then verse 29. God is using your current situation to make you more like Jesus. It may mean that today you are going through pleasant times, or it may mean that you are going through difficult and hard times. David went through incredibly hard times before he was brought to a time of peace and rest. Likewise, we may have to go through all sorts of trials and tribulations. Always remember, but especially during the dark times, where you are going. One day you will see Jesus face to face. We will receive a resurrection body, and we will serve the Lord in his presence for the rest of eternity. That is where each one of us who trust in Jesus is heading. God knows all about you, what you are enduring, and because he is good and working in our lives to make us more like Jesus, there is something about your current situation that is preparing you for what the Lord has planned for you, either in this life or in the life to come. So please do not feel that you have been forgotten. God knows all about you, and also rest assured, because you are never alone. In Psalm 139, David now moves on from God's knowledge to God's presence. Today we all know that God is everywhere, that he fills all of his creation completely. In ancient times, most people believed that the gods that they worshipped were either restricted to an area or an activity. So there might be gods of wood and metal, and there would also be a regional deity that was in charge of a particular portion of land, and they had to be appeased. In contrast to these made-up ideas, David knows that the true God is everywhere, that there is nowhere where he can escape God's presence, even if he goes up to heavens or down to the depths, which in some translations is called Sheol, the place where the Jews thought that the dead went to wait for judgment. Wherever David goes, he knows that he will not escape God's presence. So if he cannot escape God's presence, can he hide from God? Well, the psalm's clear. He can't. Even if he shrouds himself in darkness, God will see him. Today we don't think much about darkness, thanks to the wonders of electricity and electric light bulbs. But before they were invented, the night was really dark and a lot more scary than it is today. But even this darkness cannot hide David from God's gaze. Why is this? Well, there's two reasons. Firstly, because God is in all places at once. And then secondly, once again, we see that there's a personal reason. David has the Spirit of God. Today we would recognize this as being filled with the Holy Spirit. During the Old Testament era, under these earlier covenants, the Holy Spirit was only ever given to individuals, such as kings and prophets, for a short period of time so they could do a certain job. This is why in the great Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51 and verse 11, David asks that the Lord will not take the Holy Spirit from him, a prayer that God graciously answered. David could not escape the Lord's presence because God is everywhere and he had his Spirit in his heart. If this was true for David, then it was even more so for Jesus. As soon as Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Our Saviour was filled with the Spirit to the maximum, and this continued throughout his public ministry. Jesus knew that God was always with him. Even on the cross, Jesus knew that he could not escape God's presence. Just in those terrible moments, instead of feeling the Father's love for him, instead he felt the righteous wrath of a just God really punishing sin. That sin which we have committed and was then laid on Christ, while in return we receive his righteousness, bringing forgiveness and justification and adoption into God's family. And being saved in this way brings a wonderful benefit to us, a benefit that is clearly laid out by John the Baptist, who says in Matthew 3 verse 11, talking about Jesus, "After me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In fact, one of the markers of the new covenant being brought in was that every believer would be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is one of the main points in Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 verse 9 writes, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." We live in the days when everyone who trusts in Jesus as Lord and Saviour receives the wonderful gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is an earnest, to use old language, a deposit for the better things to come. This morning, all those of you who are listening, who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, are just like King David. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, which of course means that you are never alone. You will never be outside of not only God's omnipresence through all of creation, but that personal presence which the Spirit brings, that presence which is there because God loves you and cares for you. After reflecting upon how God knows all things and is everywhere, David now spends a few moments reminding us about the incredible care that has gone into making us. Now, we all admire things that have been made with great care. Hannah and I do enjoy watching some of those programs about antiques. And in them, one of the things that often impresses me is the amount of work that goes into making some items. Even some small things have clearly been labours of love, where a skilled craftsman has poured hours or even days into working on them. And this is just a reminder of how people who are made in the image of God are a pale reflection of the infinitely greater creative skill of God. It always amazes me how we recognise human ability to make things, but not God's. Just think about someone who goes out there with a metal detector and he digs up some old artifact. And people will look at it and they'll infuse about the skill and the craftsmanship that's gone into making this, shaping this bit of metal. But no one ever considers that the way that God has made things, that bit of metal that's been dug up at the ground, no one would say that that's been made by natural forces. But when it comes to what God has made, people just attribute it to time and chance, which is absolutely dreadful. People, animals and plants are at least a billion times more complicated than a metal carving. And yet people seem to think that given enough time, it just happens. This highlights the truth of Romans 1, verses 21 to 22, where Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." But what God has made screams loudly that he exists, but people just ignore it. What an accurate description of the world we live in today. Now, thanks to the advances in molecular biology and genetics and cell biology, immunology, embryology and a host of other ologies, we're starting to get a far better idea of how we are put together. As we understand more and more, it is clear that David was right. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all of God's people should recognize this and rejoice at how creative God really is. For David, once he had received what would have become known as the Davidic covenant, he would have known that God's hand was not only on his life, but on his whole family line. Each baby that was born, you know, God's hand of protection and blessing was on them. And that protection continued until the virgin was with child. Just think how Jesus might have understood these verses as he grew up in the synagogue. We know that by the age of 12, he had some self-awareness of who he really was because of the way he spoke when he was in the temple. Our Lord was given a body that was just like ours in all respects, apart from the presence of sin. For us today, our bodies are a wonderful gift from the Lord to us, far more complicated than even the most advanced computer, far better suited to life than the most intricate robot. We are truly wonderful. However, we do see the effects of sin upon our bodies. We have to remember that we are born into a fallen creation and we are people who are physically born and we will one day physically die. Which means that sometimes people are born with bodies that don't quite work properly, and those of us who are healthy still have to deal with age, that chipping away at the block which just whittles and wears us down. As Christians, we can be encouraged, though, because we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth and a resurrection body, which will be even more wonderful than the body that God has already given us. All of these blessings about God knowing us, being with us and making us should invoke a strong desire for us to worship God, to be filled with praise and gratitude for all that he has done. Everything that we have comes from him, so it's right that we worship his holy name. So it seems a bit of a surprise when this psalm makes a sudden turn and starts denouncing the wicked. Why does David go in this direction? Well, this section clearly shows that as David reflects more and more upon God's wonderful blessing, he is clearly seeing the great division that there is amongst the people in this world. Like it or not, you are either with God or you are against him. You are either someone who has been declared righteous or someone who is, according to God's standards, a wicked sinner. For David, the wicked were a constant threat. He had to deal with King Saul when he was a younger man. Then the surrounding nations continued to attack him for quite a long time after he became king. David lived a life of war, which means he was disqualified from building the temple when peace was finally established. Today, we live in a world where evil seems to be increasing, and this does affect us. How do you feel when you hear someone taking the Lord's name in vain? When someone writes something on social media, in a paper, or you see a TV interview denouncing the truth of Christianity? when we are victims of crime or people are persecuting us because we are believers. We know that we should forgive because of the grace we have been shown, but there is also that feeling. How can God put up with these insults? When we trust in Jesus, we become part of his family. So it's right that we should be upset when we hear God's name being insulted and dragged through the mud. We have to remember that God sees all. He knows all, even the motives of people's hearts. Today, people who are doing these things may feel that they are getting away with them. They may even forget a lot of the bad things that they have done. But on the great day of judgment, no stone will be left unturned. Everything that is done will be revealed. It's like God has got all the evidence he needs because he has the recordings of everything that has ever happened. No one will ever get away with anything. Which is why the gospel, which brings forgiveness and peace with God, is such good news. As we consider the world around us, the thoughtful Christian is reminded that we are people who are saved by grace. And if the Lord had not worked in our lives, we would be just like those people attacking God. Even David realizes this, which is why the final two verses of this psalm are a request from the Lord, for the Lord to search his heart, to see if there is any offensive way in him, that God would continue to lead him in the way everlasting. These final verses are a prayer that every Christian should pray. God's knowledge of us is complete. We live constantly under the gaze of the Almighty. And that's not just our history and present, it's also our future. God knows us better than we know ourselves. As believers, God is slowly working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. The main break on this process is our own love for sin. Sometimes this is deliberate. Other times we are unaware of it, which is why we should be asking the Lord to reveal to us any unconfessed areas of sin and any areas where we need to change our lifestyle. We are often so good at deceiving ourselves into thinking we are far better than we actually are, which can make us both proud and overconfident. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And where there is sin that has to be dealt with, we can remember those lovely words from 1 John 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And as we pray this prayer, let us never forget that everything we do is known by the Lord. We are never alone and we are wonderfully made. We live each day under the gaze of the Almighty. Amen.